Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
It was birthed out of the mindset of this. Verses 7 through 10 tonight of Philippians chapter 3. These few verses here I memorized a long time ago. I was at Longview when I memorized them because they resonated so much with me, when it really is kind of speaks to the mindset of me after I came to faith in Jesus Christ. But in light of what I just shared with you about these foundational documents from our nation, and what they are now considering them, putting this warning on them, I'm sorry, but I just can't fathom it. I can't fathom that the nation that I grew up in would now plaster a warning on these basic of foundational documents for our nation. If you think that Christianity is going to be tolerable, okay, and I shared earlier, and I'll share just a little bit about that circle of prayer this morning. I just want to reiterate, there were at least three people that stayed outside of it. The teacher flushed out of the room like yesterday's business. I know why. Because you know how that stuff goes on. The next thing you know, they're claiming that she's the one that did it, and she gets fired. So I understand that. I understand why she did. But the ones who did not, they didn't want no part of it. I heard a couple of people address them like, hey, you going to come up here and be part of the group? I mean, they never acknowledged it. We're in a world where there are a lot of people that don't like what we are. They don't want any attribution going to a God that helped them with anything. They are their God. They are the king of their destinies. It goes to the basic inclinations of our hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Amen. Our hearts naturally don't want to be in submission to anything or anyone. Ask your child when they're about 2 years old. Come on over here, come do this. No. Anybody in here had a child that's never done that? You've got a child that can't hear, can't talk, and can't think. And Alexander just lied to all of you. But that's the truth. It's the nature that's built in us. It's a nature of absolute defiance. That's what we have. So what we're going to watch is that progressively, that is one of the things with sin. Sin is progressive. You know what progressive means? It gets progressively bigger. It's a snowball effect. Start a snowball down a hill. Does it get smaller or bigger? It gets bigger. And that's the same way it is with us. And the same way with an anti-Christian sentiment or an anti-religious sentiment, the more it begins to go, the bigger it gets. Anybody know about the churches in Europe that were so strong just 200 years ago? Anybody know where they are today? What they are today? They're museums. There are mosques over there. But the Christian churches that are left are now being maintained as museums, speaking to the history of what once was. They're in a post-Christian era. We think that can't happen here because there's just no way. This is America. There is no way in America that we could become a post-Christian nation. Anybody in here go as far as to say, oh, there's no way we'd ever be a post-Christian nation here in America? Thankfully, you guys have been listening long enough to recognize, apart from a divine intervention, we are only probably a lot shorter than I believe, but just a very few short decades away from being a post-Christian nation. But tonight, what is this for us? What is Christianity for us? What is this life for us? What is this walk with Christ for us? Well, we're going to look. We're going to see Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Father, thank you, Lord, again tonight for this privilege we have. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that you might move in hearts through the Spirit's power and presence, Lord, like no one else can. Father, we thank you. You're the God that speaks, the God that moves, the God that convicts. Lord, you're the God that is the God of everything. And we give you the glory, the praise. May you be magnified, glorified, lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 7 again, but everything that was a gain to me, I consider loss because of Christ. I learned it in, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, for whose sake I consider everything rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Christ and is by faith. That's the one I memorized many years ago. But everything that was a gain to me, I consider to be a loss because of Christ. It speaks to the same thing, and it's the first thing that I would like to share with you tonight is this. Everything we have gained should be seen as nothing in comparison to Christ. Your spouse, your family, your possessions, your retirement, everything should be considered as nothing. I would guess maybe now some of you are realizing what I have said for years now. The brevity of life. I know I spoke to that on my little video I do this morning before I left for school. I did my video and it was, life is a vapor. It's a mist. Here today and gone tomorrow. I don't believe there's anybody in this room that would say, you know, Brother Jonathan, it's just we've got all the time and we've got all the life in the world and it's just, you know, I hear you talking about that, but I get tired of it because it's I don't see it and the truth or reality of that. I don't believe there's anybody in here that'd say that now. As a matter of fact, I believe if anybody in this room was honest with you, you would be turning around seeing if the death angel's stalking even you. Amen? Now again, nothing can happen until God's so designed and allotted and predetermined time. Do I understand it? No, I don't. I'm sorry, it's beyond my understanding. I will stay in the foolishness and my ignorance of my inability to comprehend the mind of God. And by the way, I find great comfort in the fact that I cannot understand the mind of God. I'm thankful for that though. But I also realize and recognize more than ever that everything that God has given me is a blessing from him. But in comparison to him, every blessing is rubbish. The gift of salvation is golden to me. It is that pearl of great price. It is a treasure. So don't think that I'm speaking to that. I'm talking about all of the wonderful things that God, now remember this, the things that God has given to me, they are a blessing with which to be used in the context of his purpose and design to do nothing more than accomplish what he has predetermined that he has gifted us to be a part of in our life. Because what does it say? The plans that he prepared for us in advance. Scripture says word for word. Well, what does that say? That says that we have a divine plan that God created us to live within to fulfill. And that's pretty intense sometimes when you think about that, because what it speaks to is even the fact of me right now, as I'm up at 12:55 and reading my Bible, then drinking my coffee and eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, then getting into a backpack that's loaded with about 40 pounds of books, whipping them out and doing it, but doing it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. So you're doing that because, no, it's not. I'm not doing it for a living. Everybody else is in there. One other person had a missions mindset. Her, and I don't understand her very well. She's from Nigeria and has a very heavy, neat woman, but a very heavy dialect, so I couldn't hear, but it sounded like she was going to go back as support staff, I don't know if work, but also be part of her husband's pastoral mission in Nigeria. But everybody else, the other 33 people, or 32 people, are doing it for, matter of fact, somebody let it slip today. They said, listen, I don't need a title, nothing, just show me the money. I heard them say that to somebody. So their motivation is strictly based on money. But see, as a follower of Christ, our motivations cannot be money, because if our motivations are money, we've missed the mark. Because if our motivation's money, then what we've become is a slave to the love of money is the root of all evil. And motivation becomes money, then you know where your heart, your love, your passion has fallen victim to. Because see, I work for Christ. It's, money is nothing more than a means to an end. The only thing money does for me is wave goodbye as it invites itself in. It's a short-lived experiment in watching it go to a predetermined place. Amen? It's okay, though, because I don't care. It doesn't. Money is nothing. More importantly, money is a wicked taskmaster if you serve it. But when you serve King Jesus, you see money in the light and the context for what it was designed to be, which is, again, nothing more than a means with which to glorify and honor Christ. It is then held in the proper context, and it will bring you the blessing of God. Now, we move on to 8 and 9. So we had about, God, everything is gained to me. That was a gain to me, I consider a loss because of Christ in 2 and 8. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing, I'm going to share the one I know it in, surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I consider everything rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and we'll stop it there. Second thing I want to share with you tonight is out of those two verses, and it's this. Let any righteousness be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Any righteousness in your life, any glory, anything you may struggle with wanting to take captive, let any righteousness be the righteousness of Christ. Don't let self-righteousness, self-service, don't ever let it in any way become a prideful stance with which you allow others to see your self-righteousness, because the old saying is, the higher horse you ride on, the farther the fall off of it. Our instructor says, I'm not a church person, references God a lot. She even referenced that in nursing speak and saying, she said some really arrogant, I've known some really arrogant doctors and nurses in my lifetime, and me and all the surgeries and all the medical stuff that I've had some bad ones. I've had some doctors that I almost said, hey, you think you're God. And it's a hard thing to have a physician or a nurse who is either lack of compassion or, you know, in any form you get them. But they walk around with this self-righteous arrogance that they feel like they're God's gift to humanity, not recognizing that the very arrogance and the stature with which they place themselves, they don't even understand that the very God that gave them life holds their breath in His hand. All these people we've watched been cut down with COVID, doesn't matter what the ages are. I've lost, I guess, maybe 12 or 13 or more friends now. Might even be upwards of 15. I need to count. Many of them not that old. And by the way, I consider not that old in your 50s now, late 40s. That's not too old. Amen. The rest of you didn't say amen. Hush. We're not promised anything. But to promise the gift of salvation and the promise to live out the purpose and plan that God has for our life. And the promise that God will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he'll supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. So see, what I mean is, in the context of all these other things, the thought eludes me that right now my life would be so different if I flushed our household of the baggage that the world would see it as? I would say, flush the blessings out. But the world says, you know, flush the baggage that's holding you back, right? Because you only get one life. And oh my, as I see these people going and putting all these pictures on the internet about these incredibly grand vacations and these greater thises and that and all these different things that all the people at my age are getting ready to experience. Why? Because we are empty nesters. We would be. Well, Jessica could still be there, but she's kind of like one foot out the door. Because, right, this is the time in life when you really start having fun. You finally have some money in your life. Kids will break you. You'll never have money if you have kids, amen? Now, those of you who didn't say amen don't have kids, or you forgot. You don't have money if you have kids. Thank you. Amen. I double amen that. But let me tell you what you don't experience. You don't experience the blessing of being able to do what God's called you to do, if God's so determined that you should have children, but also the ability to have that blessing of the arrows in your quiver, in a sense, and those grandchildren one day. Selfishness, a chosen selfishness, yes, can give you financial gain. Can bring you a life that few can experience. I guarantee if we wouldn't have had children, I would have been a commercial pilot. I'd be one now. Matter of fact, I'd probably would be retired now. I was well on my way. 22 years old. Oh, I know I'd be retired. Imagine how different my life would be. See, you might see it, and people see it in the financial difference. But I can most possibly assure you that I wouldn't know Christ. And see, I wouldn't trade my life. Now remember, I had my construction business for years, and see these old fat knuckles and all this stuff. I can show you all the scars and all the things that hard, hard life gave me. I've got a master's in the School of Hard Knocks. You name it, I've done it. But see, all of those God divinely used to ultimately bring me to the place in September of 2004 when I gave my life to Christ. You know, it was interesting even this week as someone would ask me something. I said, you know, when it would reference what we were looking at. I said, you know, I used to be in a wheelchair and would get a snippet of an ability and people, wow, and be able to share and testify. And then even myself, as I hear that, thinking back about, I was actually I'm standing in front of someone. It was the woman in the financial office, and she says, you know who I am? Why do people do that? I haven't seen you in 14 years. Did you come to one of the singings at Longview? No? I used to go to Grace. Well, there was 800 people there. Oh, yes. Right? But it opened up an opportunity then to share to the four other people in the room with her, not in class, it was in the business office. Hey, I remember when you were in the wheelchair, she says. And see, I got to share, you know, you see, God has had me at Longview. She said, you still preaching? Oh, same place, 13 years. Oh, wow. By the way, I'm going to use this for ministry. That's why I'm here. You see what God, God is in the business of continually opening doors for ministry. And it's really weird. I'm like, when I was young again, I have this inside, this real, I can't really explain it. You feel like it's the first day you're ever going to go to school. It's this not nervous, because it's not nervous, but this energy. Y'all, I love to eat. I eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and some Doritos for lunch. I can't eat nothing, right? I'm excited. I'm like a kid excited. I'm excited about talking to people. I'm just excited about being around people. I'm excited about doing anything, right? But I'm more excited about what God's doing. God's put me in a whole new avenue of unchurched. I think that's what's got me really excited. He's put me in an arena with people that are very, very hard to get in an arena with. Go find me people between 20 and 30 some years old that will sit down and let you talk to them right now, spiritually. I'm telling you, I'm sorry, but it's not happening. But see how God does things? See, that's why this tonight really strikes a chord with me, in the sense that if you're obedient and you stay in God's purpose and His plan and His will, we're even looking right now on Sundays with our Acts study about how God put Peter and He put John in this arena, as we talked about, with all of these religious and community leaders. It never would have happened had they not been yielded to God's purpose and His plan. It's the same thing that God's doing with me, and the same thing He wants or is doing with you right now. If you're in yielded obedience and you're letting God drag you kicking and screaming, or with a hook in your mouth, into something that you really don't want to do, but you know He wants you to do it. Now, if they would have come to me and said, oh, you've got to pay $1,000, it was a lot of money, and you've got to pay, I'd go, I don't have that kind of money, what are you talking about? But when I'm going, well, I'm just going to see what happens, and you go in there and it's $220. That's a God thing, amen? Big time. But God is able to do, Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He will do His part, but what you have to do and I have to do first is walk into that arena of faith, into an area that you don't really want to go. And that's where the obedience comes in. Because we'll never get to the place where we are sold out if we're not walking into that arena where you go, you know what? Oh, I don't want to foster kids. I don't want anybody in my house. I don't want that. Well, if you say that, you'll never walk into the place for obedience. Maybe you say this. You know what? I'm going to talk to Daniel about the foster care agency that they're in. And Lord, you know what? If you don't want me to have a child full time, that's fine. I know they need, what do they call them? Parents? Respite parents. They need respite parents. I'm going to call the Southern Baptist Convention out there at the Baptist Children's Home. They do the classes. It doesn't cost you a penny. And by the way, you see where we don't get paid anything? If you go through a foster care agency or through the Southern Baptist, they'll actually provide the money to take care of the kid in the first place. I just removed most of your younger people's reason for not doing it. Ours is different because we got them to keep them from going into a system. If you think God doesn't want you to have those kids, you sign up for it, you'll never get one. Maybe God just wants to see if you're willing to do what He says to do in the first place. By the way, read Matthew 25 again, and you'll show your spiritual mandate spiritually and biblically of what He wants us to do. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison. What it's speaking to is those who have nothing. Your orphans and your widows. Men, sorry, we're fried lunch, we're nothing. You better get up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go on. And by the way, you just might as well get yourself by the gate beautiful if you're disabled and sit there with your little sign and beg. Meaning, We don't have the mandate spiritually, besides us believers helping minister that person. There's no mandate for us men like there is for the widows and the orphans. I'm talking about going from a place of, there's no way I could do that, to going, God, this is uncomfortable, but I'm going to trust that if you don't want me to do this, I'll sign up for it. Sign up to be a respite parent. Sign up to take in a short-term foster child, and if this is your will, you'll make it work out, and if not, you won't. But that's the obedience part. It's stepping out of your comfort zone from comfort to obedience, and I promise you, man, obedience is a hard pill to swallow. Amen? But if you want the righteousness of Christ, if you want to experience what it is to live in obedience and to walk in righteousness, you have to walk in obedience, because obedience and righteousness are two words synonymous with one another. There's no such thing as disobedience and righteousness. It doesn't work. It doesn't. That's the same thing as saying, you know what? I have stopped reading my Bible and praying. It is amazing how God's blessed it. I mean, I can't even begin to imagine the level that God's blessed me since I stopped reading and praying. I wish I'd have done it sooner. He's been so good. Right? If you'd say that, you'd go, is there something wrong with you? That's the same thing as believing that disobedience and righteousness and blessing go hand in hand. I don't. It is absolute, it's an oxymoron. They're two polar universes. And then, in verse 10, we'll finish up. My goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing, being conformed to his death. The way I learned it is, I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death. It says the same thing. The third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Those who have taken part in Jesus' death find true life. Those who've taken part in Jesus' death find true life. Meaning, as a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, when you take part in his death, you find life. Once again, there's no life in disobedience. There's only spiritual separation, brokenness. Person who's living for themselves is living a life of spiritual death. They're born dead. Well, all of us are born spiritually dead. Ephesians 1 and 2, we see that. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, made alive in Christ. Do you understand the concept conceptually that we're born dead, and it's only through salvation, the work of God, and the Spirit breathing life into us, do we go from death to life. If you're living tonight and you're not in obedience, why aren't you living in obedience? If you've taken part in Jesus' death, do you really believe that the essence of your life tonight is, if you're the one that's next? Let's just call it for what it is. Who's next? Who in this building's next? Would anybody want to know if like a little numbers popped above our heads right now? Went, there's number one, there's two, oh, there's three, there's four, there's, wow, they're number one? They're number two, oh my goodness, I never would have thought, right? I think there might be some nerves frayed tonight if the numbers started popping above heads. Amen? Somebody start getting real obedient real quick, wouldn't we? This is the issue. It will be someone in here. Look at everybody. It's going to be somebody. So my question to you tonight is, why don't you get your life in a place where if it's you tonight, if it's you next week or next month, that you are ready to with honor and integrity stand tall and walk into the presence of the Lord, not with your head in shame? What about getting the trajectory of your obedience tonight out of the realm of disobedience and taking it captive to obedience in life. The choices we make now will determine what we do or we don't do tomorrow. We can leave tonight with the same old. Oh, you know how many times people, no preacher trying to make people make a decision again. No, I'm not. Being honest with you. If you in disobedience run from God, I don't lose sleep over it. It makes my heart hurt for you. But I'm still going to sleep. You know what? If you got mad and left the church because you decided that you didn't want to hear it anymore, I'd be sad for you. I'd try to, in everything, try to turn you around. But you know, at the end of the day, I can't make you do the right thing. And I'm not going to, in other words, I've got to sleep and I've got a family. I've got to do what I've got to do. So you and I are all complicit for our own spiritual obedience and, in a sense, our spiritual trajectory, the direction we're headed. We all are the one that has to make that determination and the distinction of, hey, this is what it is right now, and I don't like where I'm headed, and I need to change things, and I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. So what are you going to do? You going to sit in here and say, you know, I don't know why, you're just so stringent in this stuff. I don't know why he doesn't put that honey in it like the guy down the road or the guy on TV or the guy this or on the internet or whatever. I don't know why he... You look at Jesus and the way Jesus presented the gospel. There's a whole lot more razor blade in Jesus' teaching than there was honey. Why? Because he had to deal with a little issue that it is three letters and starts with S and it ends with N, and I won't give you any more clues. Sin. And if you realize every interaction with Jesus was an interaction to turn, to repent, to go and make a 180 degree turn from the direction that they were headed. Jesus didn't sit around and embrace their sin and say, hey, everybody messes up, just hang in there. Actually, he said this. What? Go and sin no more. That's what he said. Now, do you think he was just saying, well, I'm just going to say that because I know that they're all messed up and everything, and I'm just going to say that because it sounds good? You think that was what Jesus' intentions were? To just make it sound frosty and nice and iced and, you know, make the package look good? No. Jesus was saying, I have given you the power and the ability to have victory over sin. Go and sin no more. Live in the victory that I am entrusting you with now. Don't live in the bondage that you're in. Where are you going to live? Where are you going to dwell? In bondage or in freedom? Yeah. God may stick you in a 4-year program somewhere that you did not want to go into. I already experienced that one with my degree at Luther Rice. I didn't want to go, and I said I wasn't going to go unless God wanted me to go, and God clearly determined that he wanted me to go, and I did what God wanted me to do. And that's been in 2013 is when I graduated. 8 years ago it's been. Like a vapor. This 352 days will go like a vapor, as will the rest of my life. I said that to somebody, one of the people today was like, you know, oh, it's just, they were just all, I said, you're so negative. I said, listen, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I said, I'm 47 years old and 353 days to me is nothing. She was 30 years old, I think it was. It's nothing. Life is nothing. You take the trajectory of your life and turn it tonight from disobedience to obedience. Yeah, God might make you a little uncomfortable as you yield yourself to what he potentially may want you to do. But I can promise you the blessing of walking in obedience will far overshadow the pain of the temporary suffering that may be involved and trusting God in whatever that decision is. But you've got to go from that place of disobedience tonight to obedience. That place from being in darkness to being in light. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.